You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
I mentioned Pastor Jeremy was going to preach today, and when he became ill Friday night, I woke up yesterday morning, began to pray on kind of what the Lord would have me to do on short notice, and I didn't really feel like I was supposed to get back into Acts today for a number of reasons. And within just a few minutes of praying yesterday morning, I think the Lord led me to a passage of scripture that we're going to look at. And it's in James chapter 4. I'm just going to look at a couple verses. And I want to go on and read them to us. It's James chapter 4, verse number 13, where God says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" Now we're kind of wrestling this morning, getting settled in. Memorial Day plans, probably. Maybe we're distracted. But I just want to encourage us to get settled in and listen to God's word. This is God speaking to us. This is living and active. God wants you to hear what he is saying. This Jameis Edwards is not saying this. God is saying this. So whatever we're checking on our phone right now or whatever we're doing, this is more important. God is speaking. God says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." I think this is the reason the Lord led me to this passage, at least in part. Last weekend, I was in New Albany, Indiana, speaking at a church planting event. And one of the pastors that participated alongside of me was Pastor Kevin Galloway from Christ Church in Michigan City, Indiana, up by Chicago. It's a multi-site church, and they also have congregations spread out, including in the city of Chicago. And Kevin's been a friend of mine for over 7 years now. He is a wonderful pastor and brother. He and I were in a leadership cohort together with some pastors across the country last year. I got to spend a lot of time with him. We were together last weekend in New Albany. And last Saturday around lunchtime when the event was over, we hugged. And he said, "I love you, brother." And we went our separate ways. And I didn't know that that was the last time I would ever see him. He's 50 years old. Got three kids and a wife of 26 years. And just 2 days ago on a Friday morning early at 4:45 a.m., he was driving to a meeting, and he had a tragic car accident off of Interstate 90 near his home, and he died immediately. 50 years old. His wife, Davina, his three adult children, one who just graduated with their master's degree, Zach, Stephen, and Lindsay. 50 years old, healthy. Brilliant leader, has coached and led hundreds of men. We all assumed Kevin had 30, 40 years left, right? 50 years old, healthy, in his prime in a lot of ways. And then Friday morning, just like that, he's gone. So when I received that news Friday morning, my heart sunk in sadness and in grief. For his family, in particular for his church, the loss of just such a great man. But then after a few minutes of just kind of processing that, it kind of struck me that, you know, there's really no reason why that couldn't have been me. I just think sometimes it's good to embrace, to swallow that pill. You know, it's one thing when people much older than us die, but it's like when someone kind of in your stage of life dies, it's like, why not me? I could have just as easily died Friday morning. There's no rule, there's no like law of the universe that because you're 36 and healthy, you couldn't die tonight. I almost wonder if sometimes we think there's like this good old boy, we would never call it this, but like this good old boy system where somehow you're a faithful Christian and you have a pretty together life and you're healthy. You almost assume like you're like God would never let you die. You know, like you're going to live to at least be 80 something. I think sometimes feel like God, like it's almost owed to us that we couldn't die today. Maybe you don't feel that way, but subconsciously sometimes I just assume I've got a lot of years left. And I speak about my future with great confidence. You know, Annie, when we're in our 60s, I would love to do this. When our kids are this age, I would love to do that with them. But the Bible is clear this morning in a pretty sobering text that whether we are 7 years old or 17 or 27 or 57 or 87, that the next funeral we attend could legitimately be our own. And I just don't think you're really ready to live until you're ready to die. And God's word, I think, is just wanting us to embrace this reality. In verse 14, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? This is what your life is, God says. You are not your grandmother, not your grandfather, not your mom, not your dad, not your friend that doesn't take care of himself. And no, you are a mist. Some translations say you are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. God says our life is a mist. So James, the apostle, wrote this to Jewish Christians living in Palestine, where there was a very dry climate. And little water droplets would temporarily form in the air from the condensation near the sea. But then immediately that little mist or vapor would disappear in the hot, dry heat. And James says, life is like that. Your mom gives birth to you and you appear. And before you blink, you disappear. And apparently, for some reason, God has orchestrated various events so that this would be the word that we heard today. I don't know why. I don't know who this is for. Maybe it was just for me. But someone here needs to hear these words in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist. 8-year-old kids, you are a mist. Teenagers, you are a mist. Young adults, you are a vapor. Middle-aged adults, you are a vapor. Older adults, you are a mist. So in verse 15, instead of being so confident in the future and being so sure about what we will do as the captains of our own destinies, instead of that, in verse 15, God says, you ought to say, this is how a wise person thinks. And I think this is really the main point of this passage. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills it, we will do this or we will do that. So I think in this passage, God desires to humble us and to put us in our proper, lowly place, which is one of utter dependence upon Him. And God is showing us that contrary to popular belief, our lives are not ultimately in our hands. And that, in fact, we are completely at God's mercy for even our next breath. And we can make plans until the cows come home. But verse 15 says, we don't even live unless God wills it. So for those of us, and I'm kind of in this category, who feel like we need to be in the driver's seat of our lives, and we're organized, and we've got a plan, and we're well thought out, and all of our ducks in a row, and we manage our life pretty well. Those of us who feel like we need to be in the driver's seat of our lives, today it's as though God is picking us up and relocating us to the back seat of the station wagon. Like way in the back. And saying, know your place. You can chart your course. That's great. There's wisdom in making plans. There's wisdom in preparing for the future, for sure. But at the end of the day, God says, you can chart your course, but I'm driving this thing. Maybe you're a control freak. Any control freaks in the house? My wife, I drive her crazy. And the kids, because sometimes when I'm home, I follow them around, turning off every light they left on so I can save 4 cents that much. I follow them around. My kids closing drawers and shutting doors in the summertime. I get a notification on my phone every time our credit card is swiped. As soon as I do, text Annie. You just spent $11.77 at the Fashion Bug. What'd you buy? Because I gotta, not because I don't trust her, but because I gotta like perfectly manage the finances. Like what in the budget? You know what I mean? Like our family's on a schedule. I'm supposed to leave at 4:45 p.m. It's 4:47. I'm in the car. Where are you guys at? You're messing up the plan. I gotta control everything. I need to feel like I'm in control. It's an idol. And for those of us who are control freaks, who think we can micromanage our kids' lives or our spouses or our work, this passage like hits us right in the gut, and it intentionally brings us to our knees. Again, there's prudence and wisdom in making plans for the future. But at the end of the day, we're actually not in control of anything. And we're deceiving ourselves if we think that we are. In fact, later in this text, he says, you are arrogant. It is prideful to think that really we are in command of our destinies. So I think for some of us, and I'm putting myself in this category, so I don't say this judgmentally. For some of us, I think our perpetual need to manage and control everything in our lives is maybe an indication of our unwillingness to completely submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Being a control freak may be sinful if it's your own way of saying, I can do a better job of being God than he can. Friends, we're not just called to believe in Jesus. We are called to trust Jesus. So this isn't, Carrie Underwood, just Jesus, take the wheel. Because I'm getting out of, it's kind of chaotic right now. No, this is Jesus, take everything. That is what it means to trust him. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow. Because he said, tomorrow will take care of itself, which connects us to today's passage in James 4 and verse 13. Jesus talks about the danger of being overly presumptive or anxious about tomorrow. And James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year and trade and make a profit. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. This text teaches us that there is really only one certainty in life, and that is God. Everything else is shifting. Everything else is sifting sand. Everything else is vulnerable. Everything else in your life is temporary at best. Nothing is guaranteed. Everything else except Christ is a vapor. Our spouse, our kids, our friends, our business, our 401k, our home, our health, our bodies, everything. The only thing in the universe that is not moving or shifting or changing is Jesus Christ, whom Hebrews says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But everything else, remember those Etch-a-Sketches we had as kids? Remember those? Everything else in life, it's as though it's been temporarily written on an Etch-a-Sketch. And our whole lives are being shaken. And slowly what you put on that Etch-a-Sketch is vanishing away until one day it's all gone. That is life. What is your life? It is a vapor. Which is why James says in verse 15, this is how we ought to speak. If the Lord wills. Notice the humility in that statement. Notice the dependence. Notice the I am not the captain of my own destiny mentality. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James says that our life only exists and functions to the extent that God wills it. If the Lord wills, we live and we do this or that. So God in this text is relocating us, and he is showing us that he wants us to view life through God-centered lenses. That God is not merely a category in our life. God is life. And he wants us to know that he is in supreme and utter control. God wants us to know that he does not seek counsel. God has never Googled anything. God has no brainstorming sessions. God never needs to make a plan. He is the plan. So God wants us to view him with a holy reverence and awe. And he desires that our minds, I think, be blown and humbled in awe of his power and sovereignty over all things in our lives. It feels at first like you are losing control and like you are falling apart if you realize that God is sovereign. But once you truly embrace the sovereignty of God, that and that alone is when you're actually set free to live. Some of you feel like God's taking power from me, and you need to be in control, but you have no guarantee of your kid's life. You have no guarantee what your financial future is. You can make all of the right decisions, and you can follow Dave Ramsey more than Dave Ramsey follows Dave Ramsey, but you better submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ and say, if the Lord wills. Losing control of your life will save your life. There is only freedom when you become an absolute dependent soul on everything to God. So then the Lord led me to Isaiah chapter 46, which paints this picture of a big sovereign God that humbles us. And so in Isaiah 46, verse 3, God says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born. Notice what God says. You've been born by me from before your birth. So God says, I was putting your life together before you were even born. Before your mommy and daddy ever even met and had their first date, I was writing the script of your existence. And then he says, I carried you from the womb. The OBGYN did not ultimately take us out of the womb. God did. And then he says, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. From the womb to the tomb. God says, If you made it to your teenage years, it is because I carried you to your teenage years. If you make it to 21, it's because I carry you to 21. If you make it to 35, it is because I carry you to 35. If you make it to 50, it is because I carry you to 50. If you make it to be 90 years old, it is because I will carry you to be 90 years old. And then God says in verse 4, I have made, I will bear. Notice how God is the main point of everything. I will carry. I will save. You won't carry your life. You won't save your life. You won't make it to 80. God will get you there, or you won't get there. To whom will you liken me, God says, and make me equal? And compare me, that we may be alike. God says, you didn't choose your life. I chose to give you life. I am the reason you live. I am the reason you breathe. Not only, though, does God and God alone give us life, but He has designed a careful blueprint for our lives that does not negate us of human responsibility. We are not robots pre-programmed. We make real life decisions. We have a will. If I go do something stupid today, that's on me, not God. So it's somewhat a mystery and a paradox that God, on one hand, the Bible teaches, is completely sovereign and in control, and yet we are completely responsible at the same time. You can't blame God for bad decisions. But He does have a careful blueprint for our lives that I believe, in a mysterious way, encompasses all the bad that happens. So in Psalm 139, this is how the psalmist saw it. He said in verse 13, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So all of the biblical authors agree that this, even from the womb and before, God is working. But then in verse 16, God, your eyes saw my unformed body. So this is pre-womb at this point. All the days ordained for me. Notice that word ordained. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, God, before one of them came to be. Have you ever seen that verse? I want to read that verse again. God, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's as though, perhaps not a literal book, but there's a book in heaven with your name and your face on it. On the library shelf of eternity. And the text does not say that God is in the process of writing that story. It's not what the text says. God is not writing our story as He keeps up with our life and all of its variables, unsure of what will happen next. The Bible says the story has already been written, including the ending, because our days have been numbered. And the book is already on the shelf, and God is not taking it off to add footnotes as unforeseen things pop up that He didn't know about. From God's view and from God's knowledge, who is omniscient, meaning He is all-knowing, He is eternal, He has no beginning, He has no ending, He's just always been, He is outside of time. So from God's view and God's knowledge, there are no uncertainties in your life. From heaven's perspective, you have zero variables in your life. There are no potential surprises for your life, none. Because God is already 10,000 years ahead of tomorrow. Our tomorrow is God's yesterday. God's not anxious about anything. God isn't biting His nails, wondering how this is going to work out for us. And this is why we can trust Him. Because in the next verse, in verse 10 of Isaiah 46, God says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Now, when you hear that verse, do you hear any timidity in God's voice? Do you hear any anxiety in God's voice? Do you hear any uncertainty in God's voice? No, God says, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east. God's purpose isn't just the grandiose big things of life, like who's going to be the president. But it even includes the birds. And Jesus apparently interpreted it that way, because later in Matthew 6, Jesus, addressing a group of people like us who were incredibly anxious, and he said, why are you anxious? He said, look at that bird. Look out your kitchen window, and you see that little hummingbird that flaps his wing 55 times a second. And I feed him every day. Even if you forget to put out the food, I'll feed him. And you look at him, and I take care of him, and you don't think I'll take care of you. Are you not more valuable than that little bird? Jesus said, not even a bird drops from the sky apart from the sovereign hand of God. Don't you think that God's got your life right where he wants it? Don't you think God's in control of those unforeseen circumstances in our lives? So you can't throw a curveball to God. We get curveballs. God doesn't. He's got this. No sickness, no death, no disease, no cancer, no tragedy. No demon in hell, no nothing can touch you or your family or your life apart from the sovereign hand of God. And few things should comfort us more than to know that when we close our eyes tonight, God's not sleeping. Some of us need to take our hands off the steering wheel that in our minds we're holding when really we're not. And we need to surrender and trust our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because in verse 14, the Bible says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. One of the other implications that I felt like the Lord wanted me to say from this is, it's not just that our lives are vapors, but the lives of those around us are vapors too. So maybe God just doesn't want to hit us for our personal stuff, but for the people around us. One of the applications of this text is, I think we should pause and give thanks to God today. And every day for that matter, for the friends and the loved ones in our lives. And we should not take them for granted. And we should savor every moment and tell them exactly how we feel and express the appropriate gratitude, because they too could vanish tomorrow. And it's not just us. It's the people around us. Had no idea Kevin Galloway would be gone Friday morning. If I would have known that last Saturday, we would have lingered a little longer. Remember that song Garth Brooks used to sing, If Tomorrow Never Comes? That's a good one, bud. If tomorrow never comes, will she know how much I loved her? I've lost loved ones in my past, and I regret that my true feelings for them never were revealed. It's not just some cheesy country song. Man, that is life. That is real. That is true. That is biblical. Verse 14 says, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, so an implication for wise people is, don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today. If you're not guaranteed tomorrow, and if there is something important that needs to be done, do it today. So who do we need to forgive today? Because tomorrow may never come. What broken relationship do we need to reconcile today? Because tomorrow may never come. Who do we need to say, I'm sorry to today in the event tomorrow never comes? Who do we need to say I love you to today in case tomorrow never comes? Once I was at the funeral of a 17-year-old who had died, and his sister was there, his older sister who was in college. He was in high school, and she was sobbing over his casket and said, "I was home from college with my brother all last weekend, and I never even said a word to him." And she had no idea that tomorrow would never come. So maybe today's text for some is just a call of us, I think, in this busy, chaotic life to slow down and enjoy the people that God has given to us and to not take them for granted. You know, I remember as a kid always complaining, maybe you did too, that I wanted to be older because I had three older sisters and they always got to do cool stuff that I couldn't do. It's like that new Thomas Rhett song. And he was like, when you're 12, you want to be 18. When you're 18, you want to be 21. When you're 21, you want to be 25. Like, we're always looking for that next age, right? Like, well, when I'm 55, then I get the Sony's discount. Like, you're always, I don't know how many are looking forward to that one, but we're, especially when you're younger, it's like, well, when I'm 21, you know, then. But I remember as a kid, my mom used to always say to me, and I never understood it at the time, and it sounded so ridiculous, but she would say, "Son, don't wish your life away." Because she had figured out that you blink. How many of you wouldn't give anything to go back and be 13 again? Right? Riding in granddaddy's truck. So I think especially for parents who have younger kids, this is a challenge, isn't it? Because you're just trying to survive. You know what I mean? You're just trying to like sleep an hour. You're changing diapers and there's temper tantrums and there's messes and there's little league games and there's homework and you got to brush their teeth. And sometimes it's just like, get them up, get them to bed so I can just breathe for a little bit before I try to go to sleep. And I know that's just part of it. I'm as guilty as the next, but we're going to blink. We're going to blink. And some of you that have experienced this are like, yes, listen, you're going to blink and they're going to be grown up. My goodness, is this my fourth country music moment of the week? Wow. This is what happens when I have short notice. I go to what I know. So Kenny Chesney sings about this 102-year-old man. He was 102, and they interviewed him. And this is the wisdom of a 102-year-old man. He said, "Don't blink." Just like that, you're 6 years old, and you take a nap, and you wake up, and you're 25. And your high school sweetheart becomes your wife. Don't blink. You just might miss your babies growing like mine did, turning into moms and dads. Next thing you know, your better half of 50 years is there in bed. And you're praying God takes you instead. Trust me, friend, 100 years goes faster than you think, so don't blink. But that's not just coming from an old man. That is biblical. It is the psalmist who said, "Lord, teach us to number our days." It is the psalmist who said, "We come up like grass in the morning, and then by the evening we fade away and we're gone." So I think what God is doing in this text is he is kind of nudging our souls. And it's incredibly uncomfortable. Like, if you're just kind of, really, James, like on Memorial Day, we got a cookout plan, supposed to be happy, playing golf tomorrow. And like, you're trying to make us think we're all going to die tonight. But it's like, but no, I mean, like, God wants to sober us up a little bit. And God wants to kind of nudge our souls, I think, And kind of rattle our emotions. If you're not ever like rattled, I don't even know if you're living. God wants to rattle our emotions with the reality of how fragile and short life is. Come now, you who say in verse 13, you who say today or tomorrow we'll do this or that. God, when he says, come now, you who say, there's a rebuke there. He's rebuking us, you who say. Because he knows that rooted in many of us is the pride and deceptive illusion of invincibility. especially when we're young, we think we're going to live forever. And listen, we can eat healthy, and we should, and we can exercise, and we should, and we can have great genes and all of that, but we will die. And for most of us, it will be sooner than we think. There is no cure for life. No one escapes it alive. Because death is no... You don't have to be a pastor and go to a lot of funerals to figure this out, do you? Man, read the obituary. Death is no respecter of persons. Death never discriminates based upon whether you're rich or poor or black or white or Catholic or Protestant or believer or non-believer, whether you're old or whether you're young. Just felt burdened and to say to kids and teenagers, there's a lot of kids in this church, a lot of teenagers, and I think God wants you to pay extra close attention today, young people. Because none of you are guaranteed tomorrow. This is not scare tactics. This is just trying to say what God has said. I remember burying my 17-year-old cousin, Nicole Dunning, who I grew up with at Trigg County Middle School. She sat right behind me, 13 years old. We had her funeral. Two guys I grew up playing basketball with since then have been shot and killed. And I could go on and on. This is just my little hometown. Kids and teenagers, though, God is speaking to you because, listen, now, I don't know who this is for, but some of you are living your lives very dangerously. And you are foolish. Because you think that because you're young, you've got forever to live. And you don't give a you-know-what about what mom and dad says. Because you think you're smarter than they are. You don't care what your teachers at school say. Because you know it all. And you think you're rebelling against your parents. But young people, some of you need to hear, you are rebelling against God himself. And you're not cool. It's foolish. And God would grip your attention today and let you know that you may be 12, you may be 17, but God does not owe you another breath. But he loves you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. And he is inviting you today. He is pleading with you today to come to him before it's too late and to embrace. You are a sinner and you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And you will not get into heaven on the coattails of your mommy and daddy. You are a person. You must make the decision. You must repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. Daddy will not be there on the day of judgment. Your grandmother will not be there on the day of judgment. It will be you and it will be God. Doesn't matter if you're young. Hear the warning from God's word and stop playing games with your life as though you'll live forever. Because the scripture says in Hebrews 9, it is appointed to man once to die and then comes the judgment. We all have a date with death. And God will never be late for that meeting. Your life is a fleeting vapor. Are you ready to die? College students, are you ready to die? High schoolers, are you ready to die? Kids, are you ready to die? Young adults, are you ready to die? Middle-aged, senior adults, are you ready to die? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we fall into the hands of the living God outside of Jesus Christ. And that is where some of you are sitting today. You are outside of Christ. And the Bible says the wrath of God, like a storm cloud, is hanging over your head. But the good news is, even though we have all sinned against God, and even though every one of us in this room, myself included, we deserve the wrath and judgment of God, God loved us so much, He gave His only Son, Jesus, who died in our place and who paid for every sin. But Jesus came back from the dead. And He is saying now, anyone in this room, whether you are 7 or 87, who will confess, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe in Christ. He will save you today. Life is a vapor and you will soon die. You will either wake up to face the smile and embrace of God, or you will wake up to face the furious judgment of God. Life is a vapor. Are you ready to die? I would like to ask our musicians to come forward, and would you bow your head with me? If you're one of our counselors who has served in that way in the past, or if you feel equipped to do that, if you would want to join me here at the front, I want to give us a formal opportunity to respond to God's word today, because I trust that the Spirit of God has pricked someone's heart. I think that there are kids and teenagers in this room who need to believe in Jesus today and surrender their lives to Him. And I think there are people that are living their lives recklessly or pridefully with no regard for God, and you're adults and you come to church on Sunday, but that's about it. You haven't opened your Bible in months. You don't seek God. You're not living for God. You are living in sin. And today God has gripped you and humbled you, and today is the day you surrender to Him. So if God has spoken to you in some way today and you feel like the Lord is calling you to be saved, or to stop running from Him, or to repent of sin. Maybe that's rebelling against your parents' kids. Maybe that's living in some hidden sin. If God has spoken to you in any way at all today, would you just slip your hand up so I can see that and pray for you? I want to know kind of what God's doing, okay? I'm going to be standing down here at the front, and there'll be a few more standing here with me. And during this last song or two, as we lead up to the Lord's Supper, it would be our joy to pray with you, to help you. If you're not quite ready to do that, there's a little card in the seat in front of you. And just if you would write your name on that card and write down you would like a phone call from a pastor or something like that, we'll call you this week. Put that in the, there's boxes by the doors on your way out, or you can take it to the front or back welcome center. But don't waste this opportunity. If God has spoken to you today, I know it's Memorial Day, but your life is still going to be a vapor at the cookout tomorrow. And you need not waste this opportunity to get right with God. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that if there is anyone that you have spoken to today, God, if there is anyone you have convicted, Spirit of God, don't leave them alone until they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, don't leave us to our sin, to ourselves. Father, give courage. If someone needs to step out of their seat right now during this song and come forward and speak with me or someone else, God, give them that courage that doesn't matter what people think around them. Who cares what anybody else thinks but you? God, give us a spirit of dependency and humility that we will stand before you someday and nothing else matters. Not being popular, not being cool, not fitting in, but standing before you and knowing you. So God, give us that sober-mindedness. And Spirit of God, I plead with you to have your will and way in these last few minutes. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Stand with us as we sing, and you step out and come speak with us if we can serve you.